Well, we are in our 46th week of our end time study. Welcome to everyone. We'll ask our pastor to start off by leading us in a prayer. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. We do still need to keep our mask up, and then when we talk, we're going to make comments. We can pull them down. All right, pastor.
Certainly. Would you join me, family? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your name, to gather here with a primary desire to know you and to know you more deeply, more intimately, and to grow closer not only to you but to one another. Our primary goal here is not to get more head knowledge or to just know more information and know more stuff and be more smart. That is just not the goal. The goal is to know you through your word and to allow you to speak to us through your word as we draw near to you and as you draw near to us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would have headship over this time. I pray that you'd be glorified over this time. I pray that you would lead profoundly. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us. I pray that you would fill Bob. I pray that you'd give him your words, give me your words, enable us to communicate and explain and express well in a way that you desire us to express and communicate. And I pray that you would just prompt us, Holy Spirit. Give us your thoughts, your ideas, your questions, your discussion as it comes to questions. And just as we progress through this very challenging and difficult and confusing chapter, I pray that you would just lead well. And I pray you'd bring great clarity. Again, not so we'd have more information, but so that we'd know you deeper. And so we would see your purpose behind writing this and giving us this. So we love you so much. We commit this time and the study to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, as we always start out, anyone have any current interesting stuff that's happening in the area? Bouquet the area, anything to report? I don't know anything new. Nothing's changed on the virus. They haven't allowed us to get rid of the mask yet. We're in the high 60% in terms of vaccinations in this country, so I don't know. But hopefully, Dave?
We ran into a roadblock down the highway, and they were protesting, asking the mayor to rebuild or start building back on the hospital here in Bouquetin.
Yeah, you know, that would be great, but I don't think the mayor has any control over that. It goes to the federal government once they approve that project. Yeah. I checked that out with some people about 2-3 years ago. And essentially, the previous president, Varela, stopped all projects that Martinelli, the guy before him, started. And he just put a complete stop to them because they didn't like each other. And so now with this president, they're trying to get him to, but...
This could be a start, anyway, for the mayor to petition the president.
Well, this president has agreed to, he started up some of these projects that were stopped by Varela, but unfortunately, COVID has killed their bank account. And so they've had to prioritize what they're going to start.
In the Comarca, they have started building back the road that really needed to be built.
Great.
Unfortunately, the water system that they were bringing in still are stinks.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, we move forward and trust in the Lord. I thought I'd start. I started to give you something that was kind of funny. You may have seen this. But you know, how many of you know how to crop a picture? I mean, you put it on your computer. You know how to crop a picture? Gene knows how to crop a picture. Yeah, it's not that difficult to crop a picture, right? Well, here's this guy from Missouri who decides he's going to sell a catalytic converter, right? And he goes and he puts his picture up, and it's a wonderful picture. Unfortunately, he forgot to crop out the syringe, the bag of meth, and his electronic scale. And as soon as that went up, the same day, the police knocked on his door, and the local sheriff of Stone County said, We unfortunately have to advise you that his catalytic converters are no longer for sale. The scale told him he was a seller, and they found a huge quantity there, and he's going to be going away for a long time. So the moral of this story is learn to crop your pictures. All right. Who has not been here before to this class? You have not been here before. Okay. So I almost feel like I should apologize to you guys because we've had 45 weeks to prepare for this unbelievably confusing chapter that we're about to go into. This is the most, in my personal opinion, the confusing and difficult chapter in all of Revelation, in all of Scripture. And so we're going to jump in here, and you haven't had the benefit of our history in studying the Antichrist, the false prophet, the Satan, the three beasts, the unholy trinity, or any of the other previous ones. So if this seems a little confusing to you, we've had at least people here, some of them have had a lot more background going into this. So I feel bad that this is your first week. Come on in, have a seat. Have we opened the back door? Yeah, we have. Good. Okay.
And Bob, if you find it interesting and want to dig deeper, all these have been recorded. They're on the website.
That's true. All on the website. We have two seats over here if you want to sit next to each other at this table. Linda, could you move over one way or the other? That would be wonderful. Thank you. Come on in. Grab a seat. All right. So as I was saying, we are hitting in this chapter is the most difficult chapter in all of the book of Revelation. And so we're going to take it slowly, and we're going to go through it as best we can. We finished chapter 16, which was the seven vials of God's wrath. All right? And we're now at the point in time where we are very, very quickly approaching the return of our Lord in the book of Revelation. When we finish the seven vials of God's wrath, all of God's wrath is finished. It's the second half of the seven-year tribulation. We are nearing the time of our Lord's return. The world has been decimated, mountains eliminated, sun burning. I mean, the wrath has been poured out through the trumpet judgments and the seven bowls of God's wrath, and there's not much left of the earth. The sea is dead. The commerce is over with. There's probably no electricity. You're probably down to less than half a billion people left on the planet. And so this is the place we're in now. And what we go into 17 and 18, right before the Lord returns in chapter 19, it is a look back on what's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of all of the earth's abominations. So 17 and 18 are a look going back. Okay, it's lamenting what has happened. All right, we are past all this. The world's been just wiped out. We're waiting for the battle of Armageddon, the Lord's return, where he fights against the kings of the earth. But now in 17 and 18, we're going to look back. Any questions? So come on in. All right. So it starts off chapter 17, the seventh angel pours. This is the very end of chapter 16. Okay, after the wrath has been poured out, it's done. All right, this is coming from the angel. And some say the wrath of God on earth is now finished. It also means that man's control of earth is now over, that the seventh trumpet will now be blown, and Christ will return to rule victoriously. And so that was the end of the seven bowls of God's wrath. And now we go into 17, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and we take a look back at what happened. And who is this Babylon? Who is this mother of harlots? What's going on? What's happened that's been destroyed? So we're now quickly approaching the Lord's return with the triumphs over Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, as well as all the evil and rebellion that followed the unholy Trinity. However, before Christ turned, Jesus gives John a detailed description of the destruction of the three beasts and their world beast system in chapters 17 and 18, which we're going to dive into now. And that's a pretty interesting title, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and of the Earth's Abominations. That's a good description for what we're going to be discussing. Ancient Babylon was a city in the Euphrates River. And Genesis shows that right after the flood, it was the seat of the civilization that expressed organized hostility to God. To the Jews, it was the essence of evil, the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, and greed. To those familiar with the Old Testament, the name Babylon is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and the persecution of God's people. And by the way, if you have any questions, just stop me and ask. In John's day, Rome epitomized all the antagonism and opposition to the Christian faith. In some ways, the city of Rome was the clearest fulfillment of the Babylon attitude. If we had to pick one city today that most exemplifies the world system, perhaps we would say San Francisco or New York is the Babylon of today. So it starts off in 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, or harlot, or great whore, depending on your translation, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And so the first question I asked you is, who is this great prostitute, and what are the many waters? We sent this out. If you didn't get one of these, we sent it out a few days in advance. If you didn't get one, please see me after this service is over. We'll add you to the mailing list. So the first question that went out, who needs a copy of the questions? Dale has extra copies. Everyone has? Okay. So who do you think the great prostitute is? Yeah, just guess. You, believe me, I'm not saying I got this chapter right.
I don't think it's a city. I think it's two parts to it. I think verses 18 is talking about the apostate church. After that, I think it's talking about all sinful people from Cain. Cain was killed his brother to death.
So you think there's more than just one thing to it? It's a multi-part.
Right.
Okay. All right. Very interesting. Who? What else? Yes?
Could it be the Antichrist spirit?
The Antichrist spirit? Okay. All right. What do you base that on? What passages or verses do you base that on? Do you have any? Or you're just thinking that might be it?
The totality of the
The whole passage.
Antichrist.
Okay. The Antichrist spirit. Yes?
The
Roman Catholic Church, the RCC. All right. How about the many waters? What are the many waters?
People.
What's that?
People of the earth.
People of the earth? Just people?
I think it's counterfeit Christian, so-called Christian organization.
The great prostitute?
Yes.
The counterfeit Christian organization. So the Antichrist church that the false prophet is going to operate for him. You'd include them all. Okay. Richard?
This probably covers millennials. In the time of Babylon, it was the city of the great waters because of the river Euphrates. And the world was much smaller.
Okay.
Now it's much bigger, so I would assume it would include the oceans and the sea.
Okay. All right. Anyone else for either of these two? Renee? So the one world government system.
Any system which is against God.
Any system that's against God during this time under the Antichrist and the false prophet.
That's what I think, yes.
Okay. A lot of good answers. As you can see, this is a little could be complicated. It also could be multifaceted. All right? So kind of keep your mind open to it might be several things. Do you have a comment? Okay. Let's dig into this a little bit. The scene now shifts from God's judgments in 16 to the target of these judgments, the Antichrist and the world empire. We can know that the term harlot used here, or prostitute, is a metaphor because the descriptions in this chapter cannot fit an actual person. They can match a city or some sort of religious system or some political authority. In addition, the Greek word used porne has been used previously in the Bible as a metaphor for a seat of idolatry. So I think that's pretty interesting. All right. The one thing we can know for sure is that based on the descriptions in 17 and 18 that we're going to get into, it can't be simply a person. Jump in if you have any questions.
I have a suggestion.
Yes.
In the age of technology, it would be the airwaves.
I can't hear you.
It would be the communications, the airwaves, the technology that spreads.
Technology.
That spread pornography around.
Okay. Okay.
So it's a system that has caused a great deal of problems in the world as far as government competitions. That whole entertainment system is like a vehicle which causes people to
fornicate. Okay.
Yes, sir,
that would certainly at least be a part of it, I would think. You know, yeah. I can tell you that we put more time into studying this. I almost asked Brian to cancel this week, this Wednesday, okay? Because after 10 days, okay, I was still trying to put... So what you have to do is, really have to do is you have to go back and put all the identifiers, okay, that you find, not just in Revelation, but in Daniel, to come up with something that harmonizes all the verses. Because remember, the Bible won't contradict itself. So you can't just say, well, it must mean this, and yet over here these verses say something else, and you go, well, I don't know about that. No. Everything has to be harmonized, okay? The Bible never contradicts itself. So what we spent a lot of time doing is going through the back and finding identifiers for the beast, the harlot, all these things. And we kind of all put them down. And in fact, we're going to pass something like that out in a little while. But this was very, very difficult. But you all have very, very good answers. One thing we can know is that's not a single person. So a number of theologians believe it refers to the city of Rome and the RCC because of the descriptions we'll see in this chapter. And because her faith was formerly spoken of throughout the world, but has long since turned to idolatry in the prophetic style being referred to throughout Scripture as whoredom. That's what idolatry in that prophetic style is referred to. So you do have people. This was a major belief among theologians if you go back 20, 30 years ago. That really, if you went through, obviously not Roman Catholic theologians, but if you went through general Protestant theologians 25, 30 years ago, you'd see this as a predominant idea. It has really fallen away, all right? It's now a minority idea even among Protestant theologians, just because the identifiers, when you put it all together, say it's more than just that, or it can't be just that. So we'll keep it in mind. I mean, we're not going to say with dogmatically that we're right or wrong here. It's just too difficult of a passage. Yes?
Well, the Catholic Church is more than a faith. It's a family. And it's also a secret society. And it has Jesuits who are...
Right.
Missionaries.
Right. I would agree with that.
You know, the Knights of Malta, if you look,
oh, yeah.
You find out the various politicians there. Mm-hmm. Members of the Supreme Court, so
yeah.
They've stayed in politics.
Yeah, if you've spent as many years as I studied Roman Catholicism, I would agree with everything you're saying. And they're definitely, I think, one of the parts that we're going to see of this. In fact, if you've kept up on Roman Catholic news, you'll see that over this last pope, he is doing everything he can to build a one-world religion. He's trying to bring, and you know, at the sacrificing theology for unity, which is always the road to destruction, as far as I'm concerned. So let's go forward. We see examples of spiritual adultery throughout Scripture as well. Isaiah tells us how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Ezekiel says, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. Now I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed and for all their abominations. So when we talk here about idolatry or sexual immorality, we're really talking about everything that goes into just anti-God, all right? Worldliness, immorality, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to say. It's the world. People living in the world.
Right, right. Everything that's opposite to what God wants of us would be the easiest way to put it.
And more on two things. One, this concept of spiritual adultery you're not even scratching the surface.
Right.
I mean, this is all over the place with similar verses like this. I think you and I talked about at least a dozen really good ones, and there's, you know, more dozens on top of that. So this is a prevalent concept, but there's something unique with spiritual adultery where it's not just non-believers. In fact, it's not referring to non-believers at all, but it's referring... Let me reword that. It is. But it's referring to those who were once, in some sense, following God, just as this Isaiah one, it says they were once full of justice, and once righteousness was lodged in her, but now, and so they've in a sense, they've walked away from the faith. They've turned on God, so they didn't really know God, but they were kind of walking in that direction. But now they've turned, and so there's this spiritual adultery. Whereas if they were just non-believers, there's no adultery there. They're just non-believers or fornicators. Right. But this is something even deeper and more. I'm not sure what the word is. The transgression comes to mind, but it's deeper and it's more grievous.
Okay. I meant to tell you all when we started this that you need to have chapter 17 open and in front of you. There's no way we're going to get through this unless you can't refer back to previous verses. Now, I have a chapter 17 printed out here. Who needs a copy of this? If you don't have a Bible with you, would it be easier for me to just have a copy of this in front of you, the whole chapter? Who would like a copy? You all have Bibles? You don't need this? You're good? Okay, we're fine. But yeah, it's really... Yeah. I didn't hear you.
Freemasonry.
What about Freemasonry? Well, I think anything that's opposed to the commands or the scripture of God is part of this.
The reason why I say that is there's lots of pastors that have become part of that, Methodist, Baptist, all denominations see that Freemasonry is okay because they're doing good.
Right. Right.
Their idol worship and all that sure. thing. And then a lot of my understanding of what I read is that a lot of people, pastors, have been enlightened about what they have and have to get out of it and get out of it and burn it. And some churches have had the Mason symbols on their churches.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's be completely honest and blunt about this. It isn't the Roman Catholic Church alone that has turned into something anti-God. There's plenty of problems going on within the Protestant churches throughout the world. I mean, they are completely leaving the commands of God in many, many organizations. All right, so it's not just the Roman Catholic Church anymore. It's really become prevalent throughout Christianity in general, where the majority is growing and the minority of those who will hold fast to exactly what God says is becoming smaller and smaller. And we know this is the case because Christ tells us this when we studied back weeks ago the Olivet Discourse and some of these other areas. We know there will be a great falling away, as he says, where the majority of Christians who are deceived will grow and the minority who are completely faithful will shrink. So yeah, I would agree. Yeah. Okay, so others say it is the false religion, idolatry, and apostasy organized as a one-world religion by the false prophet to serve the Antichrist, and that the capital city for this one-world religion could be either Jerusalem, Rome, or even a rebuilt city of Babylon, or perhaps something else not yet considered due to not enough available information. So, that's interesting. A one-world religion, okay? That has a lot of merit to it, with a capital city giving it its authority, right? But it could also be something else. Again, we're going to teach what we think is the best interpretation that fits all the passages, but it can be complicated. I agree with Jim, but we're going to find out it's multifaceted. It's not just a one thing. So consider all this as we move forward to determine the question, what and where is Babylon the Great? We're going to dig into this as we go forward. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated in many waters. We know that this many waters cannot be a single geographical location because verse 15 will tell us the waters you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So we haven't gotten to verse 15, but in order to understand this, it makes it very plain to us. Okay? That's what the many waters are. Wherever this harlot is, whoever this prostitute harlot is that is seated, it's seated on many waters. And it's seated, so it means it's seated on peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.
Basically the whole world.
Sounds like it.
The
What's that?
The
that's part of the world? I mean,
that's
you're going to say United Nations?
It's
such an honorable organization. You should be ashamed of yourself beating up the poor United Nations. Such an honorable organization. Brian.
We've gone so far here. I think we need to help orient in the passage what's going on here, if you don't mind me just sharing a little practically
yes.
what's going on. Okay, so it may be helpful, and Bob, you can decide to do this or not, to read, you know, the first seven verses to get us oriented, because we kind of dove in and we don't know where we're at and where we're going. But what we've got is six verses of a vision that right. John is being given. So there's this prophetic vision that he's receiving. This is not literal. He is seeing a woman, but it's referring to something else. The woman is symbolic or representative of something, namely Babylon the Great. It's representative of something, just like the beast that we haven't got to that she rides is symbolic of something. And so we're going to get to that. Just like this many waters is, it's not saying that it's someone who has lots of fresh water or salt water or whatever where they are. It could be dual prophecy where it means both, but we know, as you just referred to, later on after verse 6, John seems to be confused. He's marveling, and so the angel says, "Don't marvel. Let me explain." And then, of course, the angel explains in ways that is as clear as mud. And so it's real confusing, and
let's read the first six
we're
verses.
We're going to go. Okay, go ahead.
All right, let's take a look. Let's read the first six verses of Revelation 17. It's pretty confusing, which is why I thought I'd start with individual verses. But it says, "Then one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls of wrath, came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." And when he sees this, he marvels greatly. But the angel says to him, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery." All right, so we'll stop there. So this is the vision that Brian's talking about in the first six verses, that version that he gets. What follows there then is an explanation by the angel. So we're going to start by looking at the vision, and then we're going to go into the explanation, or a fuller explanation as we go forward.
Yeah. And part of that was to say, you know, we're not just kind of pulling this many waters out of our hat, right? You know,
right.
We're not going to get to dive into it much today, but there's detailed explanation, and that's where this is coming from. So we know that the waters are what you have, you know, this verse that you've put up on the screen.
Right, because that's what verse 17:15 tells us, that it's many people. That's important to know that as we go forward, because it gives us a better idea of who this great prostitute is that is sitting on many waters. Any questions before I move forward? Clear as mud. I told you this is going to be difficult. That's why I wanted you to have your Bibles open. You might even want to take notes. Okay? It's not going to be an easy passage. "Therefore, this strongly indicates that the harlot exercises authority on a global scale. It also strongly indicates that it is an entity, city, nation, empire, or whatever, that is populated by people from all over the planet." So we know that, as you said, it's global. Whatever this is, it's global in reach, sitting over peoples, waters, nations, languages. So the question, too, I said, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers in earth have become drunk." And then there was question two. What does this say about the extent of the harlot's influence on earth, which I think we've already covered? Does this mean only sexual immorality, and what is the wine in this verse? Is this talking about only sexual immorality? I think we already kind of covered that in some of our previous passages. We were talking about how this is pretty much everything against what God, the living that God wants us to do. Godly living, right? What's the wine? Okay.
The Roman Church has been the most political, it's had the biggest
Right.
Including my great-great-great-grandfather. But they had great political and military power.
And that's, you think that's the wine? The church is the wine? Okay. All right. Yes.
It's an intoxicated method. Whatever use or whatever is being done, these people are being absorbed or influenced by this toxicity.
Yes?
Yeah, I guess basically the same thing. I think that the wine is all sin or abominations against God. And they're sick. You know, they're drunk with the sin.
Yeah, okay. Let's take a look. All right. The harlot's influence is immense. It covers the whole earth. The highest levels of power, as well as those with the mark of the beast, will commit spiritual fornication with her, okay? It's going to be global, the harlot's reach, whatever this entity is that we're calling the harlot.
And the Pope is trying to include Muslim
religion. Everyone. All right? Does this mean only sexual immorality? No. As we've established that the harlot is a metaphor for a city or an authority or both, we can more easily understand that metaphors are being used here as well. In addition, it is impossible to have sexual relations with a city or an entire authority. So it means more than that. It's that whole ungodly attitude that's being promulgated by the Antichrist during this period of time. Right? It's not just sexual immorality. It's everything that's happening under the Antichrist against God. Richard?
Well, it could be the worship, the Bible, sexual purity or immorality.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. So we believe the sexual immorality being described here represents obsessive obedience to the Antichrist false world religion. All of the unredeemed will be caught up in this final false religion and give their hearts and souls to the harlot. All right, we study this in what chapter of Revelation? Who remembers? This is a pop quiz. What chapter of Revelation told us about all the world worshiping the Antichrist?
I would guess it's 13. I was in the
13?
Yeah,
chapter 13, absolutely correct. All right, the beast system, the false prophet forcing people to get the mark of the beast, and all of his people worshiping him, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Okay, good. The wine, as we just believe, it represents the intoxication of the unregenerate towards the final world religious order. Having drunk the Antichrist wine, they are now going mad. We know they are going mad because what did we see during the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath? What stood out to you the most when we studied the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath? People being absolutely put into the massive physical pain and torture, and yet
they couldn't die.
They wouldn't repent. Even knowing that it was from God, even knowing everything, even going through massive pain from all that wrath, they refused to repent. They cursed God. That is madness. Anyone else? Someone had a comment? All right. So at this point, they become drunk on the Antichrist wine and are going mad. And it says, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And we are still trying to put exactly what that is together. But this is a description of her, sitting on a scarlet beast. And Brian challenged me to find a picture. When I first sent this and we were reviewing it, he said, I'm very let down. You don't have any pictures.
I said, you're better than this guy.
Look at all those kids. Wow.
All right. So the scene of John's vision now changes as his spirit is taken into the wilderness. The Greek word used here is eremos, which means a deserted, desolate wasteland that he's taken to. The woman is clearly identified in verse 5 as the same harlot prostitute described in verses 1 and 2. All right? So this that woman is the harlot, the prostitute. So I asked you, who or what do you think is a scarlet beast? Why is it scarlet? And what does it mean that the woman is sitting on it? Who's a scarlet beast? Everyone, well, except for two. Everyone here should know the scarlet beast. Satan. Antichrist. Shaking your head, no.
I think it's a fallen angel that came down.
Fallen angel? A scarlet beast is an angel that came down?
A fallen angel.
Satan. Okay.
Why would you say that?
Yes, why would you say that?
What are you basing it on?
Pull your mask down.
Basing it on the, you know, was and is not and yet will be and all that other stuff. It's kind of confusing to me, but I was thinking, okay.
The part we haven't gotten to yet. The was, is, not, and will come again. Okay, all right. But
so
that wasn't
a... I think it's not Satan, but another fallen angel that was thrown down with it.
Okay. All right. But when we talked about was, that which was, is not, and is again, who were we talking about? We talked about that once in a previous session. As applies to a person? No, that was referring to an individual when we studied that. That was absolutely written as an individual. If you go back to the original Greek, it's pointing to a person, an entity. No. Not that which was, is not, and is again. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to get into it, so don't worry. We're going to get into it. These are all good answers. So you think the scarlet beast could be Satan? None of you has mentioned the one. I thought you guys would all mention this for the scarlet beast, but that's okay. Why is it scarlet? Royalty, color, scarlet, yeah. Born to the purple, they used to say. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, that's an old saying. Dale?
But there's also a modern implication, because when a woman was given the scarlet letter, it meant infidelity.
Good point.
It's a universal recognition of evil,
absolutely. Okay, yeah. You have a comment you want to make? Who's the scarlet beast?
Yeah. Well, I can understand why Jim came to the conclusion he did, because 12:3 has the same language. But if you turn another chapter and go to chapter 13, it has even more of the same language. It's specifically describing a beast with the seven heads and the ten horns
in chapter
and
13.
So forth. So, yep. And we discussed that in great detail, and Dale already answered it. It just didn't give us the background, which is the Antichrist. So it's the Antichrist and his system. Obviously, the heads and the horns, you'll get into what that describes and what it's symbolic of. But
right.
It's the exact same words and language
exactly.
from Revelation 13, which right. We're probably going to read, if I remember right.
Right. And it also, 13 tells us about his staged false death and resurrection, that he was, is not, and is again, the how he stages a false death and resurrection so that people think he's miraculous. It's a miracle and that he's God. So that we've discussed this in previous chapters. So it's very, very clear based on how it's written in the previous chapters that the scarlet beast would be the Antichrist. And the scarlet, you're saying, Jim. But what does it mean that the woman is sitting on it?
She was supportive of the beast.
Okay. Anyone else?
She controls or rules the beast as a rider on a horse controls and directs it.
So you think that this woman is going to control the beast?
In a sense, she directs it.
Really?
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay. I
know you want dinner tonight.
No. I just don't know what passage in the Bible it shows anything controlling the Antichrist other than the influence of Satan himself.
True, but I look at her as she's riding it as a rider would on a horse.
Okay.
And the rider has the reins of control.
Okay.
To some extent. I mean, the horse can still buck and throw her.
Okay. I don't want to miss dinner tonight, so I can't complain too much. Richard?
You can always go out. That way you go through the
drive. One second. Richard, go ahead. Okay.
And how evil travels now, it's just like a nanosecond.
Okay.
Hollywood, anywhere in the world. So this is what carries the piece, is the communication system.
Communication system. All right, let's get into it. Well, if you go back to these chapters, you'll find clear identifiers that the creature is the Antichrist. All right, I didn't put a lot of time into this because I was hoping you guys all remembered this. Okay, but yeah, it's very, very clearly the Antichrist. This is one of the few things in this chapter I can say with very clear conviction that the beast that is carrying this woman is the Antichrist. Scarlet is the color associated with luxury, royalty, and sin, as Jim said. So it has all those connotations to it. Right?
Bob, let's instead of just saying the Antichrist, to make it make more sense, the beast of this chapter is the beast of the sea. It's the same beast, which is the Antichrist.
The Antichrist.
But chapter 13 right. describes it as the beast of the sea with the same language, and so it makes a little more sense to say it that way.
Second person of the unholy Trinity. The third beast is the false prophet. He's the beast of the land from chapter 13. So, yeah, we spent a lot of time in chapter 13, so I'm sorry. I guess I should have put a little more time into this. But those are all the references. And the scholar Scarlet, and if you go back in the Old Testament to some of these verses here, you'll see these luxury, royalty, and sin. Yes?
Like in 13:2, he talks about a leopard, bear, and lion. Now we're going back to what we studied before. Again,
I'm not following what you're saying, though. Pull your mask down. I'm not.
Okay.
What does all that have to do with this?
We're going back to Daniel's leopard, bear, lion.
Right. The prophecies of Daniel.
Right. And I'm sorry. I take that back to Satan. The Antichrist hasn't come up yet. And that's, so I don't know.
The Antichrist hasn't come up yet? We're near the return of the Lord.
And Daniel, when he's talking. Oh, right.
Daniel,
there was no.
We agree with you. We're going to get there because this is definitely referencing, as we go further on in this chapter, the heads are referencing the same things that chapter 13 is referencing and the same things that Daniel's referencing. So we're going to unpack that later in the historical context, because there's definitely a historical context.
Absolutely.
Here.
So what does it mean it's sitting on? It likely signifies the beast is supporting the woman. If the woman is the apostate church, as we've discussed, then being supported by its Lord, the Antichrist, makes sense. The Antichrist uses this church to support its authority and wears it like a crown. If the beast is the Antichrist, it's very hard to see anything controlling the Antichrist other than the influence of Satan. The unholy Trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Even the false prophet serves the Antichrist to make people of the world worship him. We studied that previously. So, while some people will say, well, that means it's controlling the beast, in this particular case, it's hard to see that as a possibility. I think it's more likely that it signifies that the Antichrist supports this church and uses it to support his own authority throughout the world. All right? Kind of think about it. When we see someone riding a horse, think the rider's in control. They subdue the animal. But here, the animal might be better thought of as a wild, powerful Brahma bull that is tolerating the rider for a given period of time. As we'll see later, there will come a point when the beast will attempt to destroy the woman it carries. We're going to read this in verse 17. It's no longer going to tolerate the woman that's sitting on top of it. No longer going to use it. It's going to try and destroy it.
Okay, you'll still have dinner.
I think there's merit to what she's saying. It's not.
There is.
I would say it's not like this woman, whatever it is, you know, that we're talking about here, has somehow subdued and is ruling over with, you know, dominion over the Antichrist. I don't think I would, you know, any of us would say that, including Dale. But, the Antichrist is allowing this woman, for whatever reason, to rule in some way with some serious degree of authority to accomplish his own purposes until he doesn't need her anymore.
Then he stabs her
in the back. So it's kind of a combination of both of these images. It's not really like he's being subdued and he can't overcome her until later. He's just using her and letting her play the role that she is.
Right.
So it's kind of both.
We disagree, but I'm not going to get into it. No, I understand what you're saying. Okay. This chapter is extremely confusing, but we have to remember who these people are, these entities are that we're talking about as we go through this.
And there's a unity here,
yes,
between the Antichrist and this woman,
very
whatever
much.
It is. It's not like they're enemies and the Antichrist hates her and then stabs her in the back, years later.
Right.
That does happen, but there's some kind of joint purpose with some serious deception involved as well.
Absolutely.
For a time.
Okay. Blasphemous names. In his self-deification, the Antichrist will take for himself the names and titles that belong to God. He will blaspheme God by taking what belongs to God and by speaking out monstrous things against the Almighty Creator of the universe. This is what he means. He assumes, he takes, he for himself, the things, the names, the identifiers that belong to God, the Creator of the universe. And it's blasphemous. And that's what we're talking about here. Seven heads and seven horns. This description of the scarlet beast shows the extent of the Antichrist's alliances on earth during his end time period. We will study this in more detail in verses 9 and 10. But we see this as his alliances on earth, okay? The past kingdoms and alliances and current and future alliances that he is going to have. Yes.
Ten horns.
You have a typo in the verse. It's read correctly, and then in the part below it just says seven horns.
Oh, no, 10 horns. That's a typo. You're right. 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? So we're going to study this more in detail, but it's just kind of think of it right now as alliances of the beast. So the manner in which the woman is dressed, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her immorality. So the manner in which she's dressed is the historical manner in which the prostitute dresses. This likely means that the beast, city, church, capital, is amazingly opulent, but also amazingly evil, as it's filled with the abominations and impurities of those there who worship the beast and manage the beast world authority system. Talking about just something unbelievably opulent. And who here has visited the Vatican? Raise your hand. All right. I mean, come on. They poured so much money into that place. It's ridiculous. I mean, you agree? It's unbelievable. I mean, they could leave a corner without a fresco by Michelangelo or somebody else. The amount of wealth in their museums, how they built that place, unbelievably opulent. I mean, you'd see something similar if you've ever visited the Newport, Rhode Island mansions. I mean, they used to have those things open. Just ridiculous. Ridiculous amount of money they poured into. You could support an entire state for a year, I think, on the money they put into some of these places. And so this is kind of what we're talking about here. An amazingly evil location, capital, whatever, his city, filled with abominations, filled with opulence, filled with impurities, people worshiping the beast. Just that's kind of what we're describing in this verse here. Unless you have a different idea. Yes.
Interesting in visiting the Vatican and a lot of places that were there in Rome. One thing interesting about the art and the decorations that's in that area, it entices and draws your attention towards it, just like a harlot and how she dresses with the jewels and the adornment and the gold and everything about her. It entices you and draws you towards that. I mean, that's if you happen to look at, if you look at a prostitute. It's the same thing how that prostitute dresses, not covering up a heck of a lot, and what they dressed in, it entices.
Yeah, if you've ever visited, besides Roman Catholic churches, Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox churches, you'd swear they threw away the Second Commandment. I mean, it's almost like it doesn't exist. The Second Commandment was given to us for a reason. You shall not make an image or a carving or idol or an image of anything on heaven, on earth, or beneath. There's a reason God gave us that. All right? And I don't understand. I've had this discussion several times with people, Roman Catholicists, even theologians there, and the answer they give is unbelievably complex. And I think it's unbelievably complex because they don't have a good way of defending it. I mean, it's just... Richard. Yep.
And the Blue Mosque and the Hagia Sophia.
Yep.
Same thing. Just unbelievable opulence.
Of course, the Blue Mosque now is just, they've covered over a lot of the fresco, Christian frescoes with the Muslim.
The Blue Mosque at the Sophia Hagia, they didn't right. do that originally. Now they've uncovered a lot of the Christian
right.
frescoes.
Right, right. 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 They do. You won't see it. You'll see curtains with Muslim sayings. Right. Yeah, really, the Muslims follow the second commandment far better than a lot of our Christian churches. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. Idols. This place is going to be unbelievably opulent and impure. Okay, so I asked you a question. What was question four? Somebody read that for me. Dale, what was question four?
Abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality spoken of here.
I think we already did that. Kind of covered that. Anybody have anything to add?
Well, I just want to be sure we concluded. And you serve Jesus
as our high priest. I mean, they substituted somebody there, the Catholic Church did. And then all the martyrdom we talked about.
So you're saying the church today has usurped Jesus as the high priest?
The Catholic Church does. They put a right. priest between me and God.
Okay, I won't argue that point at all. If you've if you've been raised in Roman Catholicism, Dale and I were daily all through high school. It's basically I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through the Roman Catholic Church. They've got that identifier at the end. That they're the gatekeeper, and they believe they're the gatekeeper. They're very very open about it. So I agree with what you're saying. Anything else?
Second question, why is a woman called the mother of prostitutes and abominations of the earth?
Why is this woman? I think you right now we've been talking about this woman as being this one world order, this with the capital city authority, multifaceted. Why is this entity called the mother of mother of harlots and abominations of the earth?
She's the worst offender.
Just an offender? An instigator. That which instigates the abominations and the... Yeah, both. I think you're both right.
Great deceiver.
Say that again?
Deceiver.
Great deceiver. Okay. So it's this title is very instructive. Mother of prostitutes, mother, and of the earth's abominations. The mother of prostitutes and it's the mother of the earth's abominations. Yes, we have... Yes. Exactly. Yeah, I would agree with that completely. All right, so this is what we're talking about, sitting or being carried by the scarlet beast, the Antichrist. So keep that in your head as we go forward. Oh, another picture. The beast isn't big enough. No. And I couldn't find what I really want. I always prefer dragons. You know, but myself, but I couldn't find that, so forgive me. All right. So if the woman is also the apostate church working for their God, the Antichrist, then everything it encourages in support of the Antichrist is abominable, impure, and immoral. Amen. That's your final thought? Okay. Anybody disagree? That seems to be a good interpretation. Historically and biblically, Babylon represents all worldly resistance to God. It is called the Great here because of its far-reaching global influence during this end-time period. It was customary in Roman times for prostitutes to identify themselves as such. Here, this harlot is called the mother of all that is evil and against God. It births and leads all others into rebellion against the true God. And if you remember chapter 13, who was the person who was organizing and helping to lead and urge this mother on? Who from 13 is that person doing this on behalf of the Antichrist? If the harlot is this universal...
Starts with an F.
What's that?
It starts with an F.
False prophet.
False prophet. The false prophet is the right hand of the Antichrist. He is the one who's doing the dirty work behind the scenes. The chief of staff. Okay? Let's just call it that. Pushing, organizing this, urging all this on behalf of the Antichrist. He is the one pushing this harlot, this mother, into all these things. Chapter 13 was very, very clear about his role there. Okay? And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. What does it mean that she is drunk with the blood? And the woman is clearly not the beast, so who is doing this drinking of blood? So let's start with the first one. What does it mean she's drunk with the blood? Of the martyrs. There's a lot to that. What she's doing. What is she doing to the martyrs? What does it mean that she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs?
She's killed them. She's covered with their blood.
Yeah. Covered? Mm-hmm. Right. This isn't just a one-time drive-by shooting.
No. She's covered with it.
Covered with it.
Yeah. She can't get clean of it because it's all-consuming.
How all-encompassing is this? How far-reaching is this?
As far as the idolatry goes.
Geographically?
Everywhere. The worldly.
Worldly, okay.
And if you read church history, that's true. In the olden days, they would take towns that had converted and march them down, just drown them in the ocean, kill them.
Especially during the Roman Catholic and Protestant wars in the 16, 1700s. Yeah, that was they had some amazing. There was a lot of people martyred and killed following the Protestant Reformation of the 15th century after Martin Luther put his 95 Theses on the Church of Wittenberg. All right? It started slowly, but it built, and it eventually became wars between Protestants and Catholics. And there was a ton of people that went to their death for what they believed. And that was following the Portuguese, Spanish, French, Italian Inquisitions, all right, which were just as bad. You had a comment? Mm-hmm.
30 to 50 million people.
Right. There was massive amount of killing in Russia. You're right. So drunk. Okay. And the women is clearly not the beast. So who is doing the drinking of this blood? Who is doing the actual killing? You're saying there's martyrdom going on? There's people who are being killed? Who's doing the killing? Okay, you got
followers of the Antichrist.
Yeah, you guys said it before, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone who is following the false prophet through a one world, universal
government.
There you go, there you go.
You're such a good doctor.
That would be the best interpretation, we think. Ryan, do you have a comment to that?
I was just going to add, I think the what we covered, a few weeks ago from chapter 16, verse 6, for example, and this is not the first time we heard this. We saw this a few different times. I think this would find relevance in the question. It says for part of the reason that, the fresh water is all being turned to blood and so forth, it says, quote, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." And then you see God being worshipped for his just judgment.
That's the fifth bowl of wrath
or third bowl of wrath. We saw it two or three different times where it says specifically because of their, they're given blood to drink because they've slaughtered the saints. So this is, you already talked about how this is both past tense and future. You know, so it can be referring to past stuff, like you're talking about these conquests that happened all through, over the last 2,000 years. And it's also referring to that which we haven't got to yet.
Right.
For us, it's a future thing. We've covered it in the text, but it's a future thing.
We spent a lot of time, from the time we started in chapter 6, with the fifth seal being opened and the martyrs under the altar crying out for vengeance, when will they be avenged by the God? We spent a lot of time in chapter 7, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, showing how the martyrdom of the faithful is going to be massive during this period of time. Right, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. All right, and here we're seeing that this woman, she's drunk on that martyrdom. This is the same thing. This is now the other side, the people who are doing the killing, all under the authority of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Right, we should never forget that some of the most vicious persecution conducted against true Christians has been done in the name of the church. From the Spanish, Portuguese, French, and the Italian Inquisitions to the persecution against Protestants in the 15th and 17th centuries, etc., etc. We can go further back. The church has been an instrument of persecution. It's been used as an instrument of persecution. Now, all the time that during these times that the church has been used as an instrument of persecution, it has also been filled with many good Christians who believe in God. But the leadership has gone astray many, many times over the centuries. And persecution has been great under the authority of churches. And not just Christian churches. This has happened in all churches. Okay, if you go historically back. But we're talking about Christianity here, and Christianity has also had a lot of blood in its hands over the years. All right? And so as we go forward, the church again, and during this time, is going to be used similarly to persecute believers. It was done in the past. It's been done in the present. It's going to be done in the future. You find same kind of persecution going on in the world today. This time, most of the time now in Muslim countries, or in China, or in places like that where liberty is very, very few. So here's a terrible description that leaves no room for doubt as to the martyr's fate of many saints during the tribulation period. To be drunk here means that the woman has gone overboard in her persecution of those who refuse to take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, that many will be martyred for their faith. And yet, as we studied, I want to remind you once again, we spent a lot of time studying that those who don't take the mark of the Antichrist will be empowered by God through the Holy Spirit to last, to persevere. That it won't be something that we'll be asked to do physically on our own. There is no way physically on our own we have the strength to survive and persevere this type of martyrdom. We've studied very clearly what the Bible teaches, that we will be empowered by God himself through the Holy Spirit. His people will not take the mark of the beast. Their names are written in the book of life, and they will be given that strength to persevere through all of this. You want to comment on that?
Just wanted to add that, namely, this is, what we're talking about is primarily a spiritual perseverance, not a physical one. So we're not saying that God's going to miraculously deliver us from having our heads cut off.
Right.
We don't really see that. We see some, we could maybe touch on that a little bit, that God's going to, he's going to provide in supernatural ways to prevent some of his people from dying. But by and large, we're going to see the vast majority of believers left martyred. And God's going to allow them to be martyred. But what he's not going to do is allow them to be allow their souls to be destroyed in hell forever. He's gonna enable the endurance and the perseverance, as you said.
Right. They will maintain their faith.
So we'll be like Stephen. We'll be stoned to death. It'll be the worst thing we've ever experienced, and yet we'll be able to do it and endure it and come through on the other side with our faith intact, not because we were real strong and real knowledgeable about the Bible and so forth, but because God himself held us all the way through.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we spent a lot of time in that in the past. We can't go back and do it all today, but that's something I want you to know, that we spent a lot of time studying when we were in some of these previous chapters. The woman cannot be the Antichrist, as other verses clearly identified as the scarlet beast. It cannot be kings and worldly powers, as those will be described a bit further as the heads and horns of the beast. The woman cannot be only the beast's governing authority, city, nation, or empire, nor can it be only a one-world religion, because by themselves, neither satisfy the description identifiers given to us throughout chapters 17 and 18. One interpretation that fits, that harmonizes, is that the woman is a universal church operating with the beast's authority together with the beast's capital city or empire, all of which will be organized and led by the false prophet on behalf of the Antichrist. As we started out this session today, a multifaceted idea of what this woman is the only thing that fits all the identifiers that we read about in 17 and 18 and in previous chapters. Thoughts? Jim? Jim agrees with us. This is a red
Mark
letter
it down.
Day. This is a red letter day.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think you've hit the nail on the head well here, because I've heard, you know, as I'm sure we all have, if you've ever done study here, then you've probably heard different people debate and suggest all kinds of different answers. And I've heard some that say it's only a religion, or it's a way of thinking, it's an ideology, it's something intangible out there. And then I've heard others that say, no, it's this very specific geographical place that exists at this particular time. And neither of those are completely true. There may be truth to both of them, but like you said, to harmonize everything, and obviously we haven't covered everything, we got two full chapters to go through, but to harmonize everything, it's got to be a touch of both this religious side of it and this authority of it and this physical reigning authority that's going to be present during the end times. It's got to be some degree of both.
And I have no doubt that the Roman Catholic Church is not in this, as well as many other churches and religions who have come together to form this universal world church. As we said earlier, we see this occurring even today. Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Jump in here. The water's fine.
Once again, I see it as deception through impersonation. You know, here you got the harlot who's just an instrument being used by the Antichrist to deceive, to unite the fallen, to leave the persecutors, to continue persecuting the faithful.
Wait, you say the harlot's being used by... You just told me that she rides the Antichrist and controls the Antichrist.
She was controlling the reins of the Antichrist.
There goes breakfast. I don't understand.
There's a difference of control.
No dinner tonight.
We're going into breakfast now.
Okay, all right. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her." So there's the transitions here, starting with verse 7. Up to this point, the angel gives John the future vision. Now he will explain the details of how this vision will come to be. He will be explaining past, present, and future events. All right, so we're now transitioning from the vision itself into the explanation of the vision, as Brian told us about a little while ago. All right, so I said, why does the beast carry the woman? I think we talked about that already, but it says that it carries her here. I think we've already discussed that. And I want dinner, so I don't want to go any further into it. But you know, we'll talk about that. I have a couple of... The beast carries the woman. It appears that the harlot rules, rode the Antichrist system, but he is the dynamic factor, using her as tyrants have always used religion as a mere tool to accomplish their purposes. Normally, the ruler would be the one on top, but here the beast uses the woman to deceive people. That's why it says he's carried her. The beast that you... Oh, I'll tell you what. Let's read that together. Let's open your Bibles and let's read this section together. All right? Because he's going to explain all this to them. So if we're starting, it says at the end of verse 6, "When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why are you marveling, buddy? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and of the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, It is an eighth king, but it belongs to the, it is of the seven or belongs to the seven and goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For the, he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. Great. Please explain that to me. See, he's, isn't that wonderful? He explained it all to John. John now understands everything. It was, it is not, and it is again. You got to remember that. That's the description of this beast, which we saw in chapter 13. A similar description in chapter 13, which was the what? Which is what the false prophet used to get people to worship the Antichrist. The false death and resurrection of the Antichrist, which we studied previously. It is an event that's going to be used where he is going to allow him to claim that he is God. That is one identifier I'm fairly confident of. And it says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Again, that identifier, I think for me, is very clear from chapter 13 as being the Antichrist and his false death and resurrection. But we have here this, all these people whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. All right? So as I said, we've established the beast of the Antichrist. We see his description as a staged false resurrection studied in chapter 13. And we don't have to go to chapter 13 and read it again. We could, but it's basically going to describe the false prophet and the Antichrist staging his false death and resurrection. The intent is to deceive the world into believing that he is God. The false prophet will use this alleged miracle to deceive the world and alter all worship in the one world religious system of that time to only worship the Antichrist as God. That's the point. Up to this point, the political and economic empire of the Antichrist will coexist with the false one-world religious system headed by the false prophet. However, after this stage resurrection, the Antichrist and false prophet will turn on that religious system and demand that all worship him as God. He will tolerate only the worship of himself from that point forward. As we studied previously, we believe this occurs at the midpoint in the seven-year tribulation as cited in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, which says that he sets himself up in the temple and declares himself to be God. So we're looking at two halves of the Antichrist rule here. If you remember when we studied the opening of the six seals, we showed the coming of the Antichrist. The world is in a mess, all right? Economies are falling apart. We see some of that now. Famine is happening. Commerce is grinding to a halt. We're seeing some of that now. All right, wars, the second seal takes away peace from the earth. The third seal brings massive famine, food shortages and scarcity, wars. The fourth seal, 25% of the earth is killed off in the fourth seal, at least 2 billion people. Everything is so horrible that people need a what?
Savior.
A savior. And so the Antichrist is turned to, he becomes a world power. He promises, he forms a pact with many, it says, for peace in the world, and everybody turns to this Antichrist. And they organize this one world religious system, and they're working with the Antichrist, right? First 3.5 years, right? Now, this world religious system is still worshiping what they believe in. But then there's a death, stage death, miraculous resurrection. And now he's God, sets himself up in the temple, and declares himself to be God. There's no more worshiping of what you believe in. You got to now worship him. He's God. That's the second half of his reign. So when you go through this chapter, I want you to think of two halves. this explanation. The first half of his reign as he comes to power, and they form the One World Universal Church, which gets everybody involved in this One World Church. And then the second half, after he declares himself to be God, now you're only allowed to worship him. That's very important to note, because that's what we're going to see very clearly as we go forward. Questions? There's a lot here. Yes?
Do you think that the world is going to be deceived into thinking that he's the true Jesus?
Well, it tells us that in chapter 13. Yeah. It tells us that this miraculous resurrection will deceive the world. That only those who are God's chosen, only those who have been sealed by God will know the difference. And Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse that it will be so amazing, it will almost deceive the elect, he says, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. So as we move forward in this, think of two halves of the Antichrist reign. The first half as he comes to power through the opening of the seals, and the second half after he declares himself to be God. And now the One World Church demands everybody worship him. Questions? Yes.
This is just a comment. Isn't it interesting that the guy who has all the power doesn't require that he gives us a choice, where Satan, who doesn't have the power, requires that we worship him.
Right. Well, he's going to make it sound like you have a choice right up until he's got everybody. Once he has everybody, you know, there, okay, now they become his, they worship him, they're marked, they're his. It's also interesting that following the final abomination, the great abomination, when he sets himself up and declares himself to be God, the worst abomination of all, is from that time forward that we see all of God's wrath poured out on the earth, the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowls of God's wrath. After that, it's also interesting that we see from those that there's no more repentance at some point during that time of wrath. It's as if God has separated all the sheep and the goat, has been determined. Now it's a time of God's wrath and the coming of his son. So think of this as in two halves, especially where the Antichrist is concerned and this religious order. Jump in if you have any questions. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the Lamb. So we see that after the resurrection part is mentioned in chapter 13, we see that everyone is going to worship it whose name is not written in the book of life. They're all going to receive the mark. Now, at this will be the last thing we're going to discuss today, because it mentions the book of life, and I thought we would, because it's mentioned several times in 17, in 13, I thought we'd pass out and we'd discuss the Lamb's book of life. Dale's going to pass that out. In addition, on the back side of this are identifiers, all right, which you might want to take a look at before next week's class. It will help you to have a better understanding. Give it to Edith. But we're going to discuss right now the book of life. And then on your own, before next week's class, if you want to take a look at the identifiers, who the woman is, who the beast is, it will help, I think, as we go forward in chapter 17 and 18. Again, these are very, very complicated passages. All right, so what you have in your hand, the Bible talks a number of times about the book of life. Okay? We see what we believe is the book of life in Daniel, all the way back. Now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. This is an end time prophecy. All right, they're talking about how the Jewish people will be rescued during this time. And we saw this in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. When the dragon, Satan goes crazy, he attempts to attack the Jewish people during this time, but they are, chapter 12 tells us, they are taken into the wilderness during this period of time and protected during this 3.5 years period for 42 months. We study that in chapter 12. With no Jewish people to attack, chapter 12 tells us he turns his hatred and violence on their children, who are the Gentiles. All right? So here we see in Daniel 12, that Michael is going to arise and fulfill what it says in Revelation 12, that he is going to take the Jewish people out for 42 months and protect them into the wilderness, because their names are found written in the book. Luke 10 tells us, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. We believe this is also another indication of the book of life. Ephesians is the very, very important one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are blameless in him. Our sins are not counted to us or imputed to us. We're covered by the righteousness of who? Whose righteousness covers us? Jesus Christ. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are blameless before God. He chose us in this before the foundation of the world. The Lamb's Book of Life was formed before the foundation of the world. If you have any questions, jump in. Then we just read Revelations 13:8, which we see up here on the board. Everyone's going to worship the beast, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life. Everyone. The rest will not. We will be protected through the spiritual power of God through this time. Our faith will be protected. We will come through. And then Revelation 17:8, here we see the book of life again. Everyone whose names has not been written in the book of life before the foundation of the world will marvel at the beast. These people are going to think it's wonderful. This guy's amazing. Let's sign. Where do we sign up? That's what it's saying here in Revelation 17:8. And then in Revelation 20, when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, also, anyone's name was not found written into the book of life, they too are thrown into the book, the lake of fire. So we see the book of life mentioned again, just repeated throughout the Bible. And finally, in Revelation 21, describing the temple, I saw no temple or city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and Lamb, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for God, the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light all nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut day by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see, this is repeated throughout the Bible. It's a common message if you just put it all together and study it topically. Okay, we firmly believe in what these verses say. Right? You want to be sure you're saved? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Philippians tells us that. Once your name is written in the book of life, it's never erased. And no true believer should doubt his eternal security in Christ. God keeps good records. He knows his own, and he has set his names on his children permanently in this book. If you had made a proclamation in faith in Christ, this is not your own doing. The Holy Spirit has spurred you on to this by opening up your eyes, spiritual eyes and hearts to the glory of God and the glory of his Son. You see what other people can't see. It's the reason why you can't argue somebody into salvation. You can't debate them into salvation. You can't do any of that. They have to be able to see it spiritually, and that spiritual light, that gift of faith, comes through God. Comments? You will find this in more detail in the church's statement of faith. I'm not sure. I think I'm going to end it there today, because I think after this, we'll end it there with the book of life. Okay? Now, again, on the back of that are identifiers that we'll use next week as we go forward in 18. You got to put all those together. You got to harmonize all those to come up with who those entities are. That's the difficult part of 17 and 18. That's why we don't believe that the woman is one entity or one person or one city or one thing, that it's multifaceted. Any final thoughts or questions? Clear as mud, isn't it? But it's all going to end in glory, and that's the good thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is right. All right, who would like to volunteer to close us in prayer? Somebody. Brian opened us. I did the presentation. Somebody. We need somebody to volunteer to close us in prayer. You're gone for 2 weeks? We're going to miss the Muslim argument in the next 2 weeks?
Maybe you can email it in. Oh, I'll send him my answers if I can. I've got time between what we're doing down there.
All right.
Lord God, we thank you for this time together, for this time of fellowship, time to study your word. Just give us insight, Lord, that we might know what you want us to know from this book that you say, blessed are those who read it. And Lord, I think we need to understand it. And I know there's some things that are not very clear, and help us, Lord, help us. And bless Bob and Brian for what they've done together to put this together for us, and just bless it to our use. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.